Have you ever gotten sucked into one of those arguments on who is the greatest, or what is the greatest, or where is the greatest? You know, the greatest car, the greatest book, the greatest movie, the greatest vacation spot, the greatest ball player, the greatest team, the greatest album, the greatest singer, the greatest actor, the greatest superhero. I've heard the teenagers arguing about that one. The greatest pet to have, the greatest pizza toppings, the greatest fried chicken, and so forth. Well, those type of debates, they're not just found in our culture and our time. Apparently, they've been going on forever. Because, see, today, we're going to look at one of them mentioned in Matthew 22 when it came to the law of Moses. And so, if you have a Bible handy, let's be turning over there. Now, have you ever been put on the spot, either at work or at school or during the get-together, and you just froze, or you stuck your foot in your mouth and you wish you hadn't said anything at all? I certainly have. Now, sometimes the purpose is to intentionally try to stump you or to make you look bad, you know, to try to trap you in something you say. And when that's the case, it's sometimes referred to as stump the chump. Well, Jesus knows what that feels like. See, in Matthew 22, we read about this time when the leaders in Jerusalem, the religious leaders, they tried to play stump the chump with Jesus. And they asked him some of the trickiest questions that they could come up with. And this wasn't the first time. Now, you read through the Gospels, we find they were constantly testing Jesus. They were looking for weaknesses, trying to trap him in something he said. Maybe an inconsistency, something that could be used to condemn him. They were afraid of his popularity, and they wanted to turn the people against him. It's kind of like the reporters today. They're always trying to think up and to ask those gotcha questions of the politicians. But the thing is, you can't fool or trap Jesus. So first we see that the Pharisees and the Herodians, well, they tried to entangle him with their best political question, verses 15 through 22. Well, then we see that the Sadducees, they tried to trip him up with their best doctrinal question in verses 23 through 33. But it didn't work. His answers just caused people to marvel and to be astonished. Well, they weren't done yet, and so we come to our text here in Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. Let's just start by reading through it. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Now, he was not a lawyer in the way that we normally think of them today, in a civil or criminal sense. This was an expert in the law of Moses and in Jewish tradition. You might think of this like a college professor coming and asking a question. And his question was a great one, but apparently his motive was bad. Right words, wrong heart. It says that he was testing him. This man wasn't seeking truth. He wasn't asking out of a feeling of spiritual need. And sadly, there have always been people who have bad motives, and even hypocrites who try to manipulate and to trick others. I'm sure you've probably come across some of those people. Just make sure that you're not one of them. When I was living in Australia, I came across this really odd phrase, kind of a funny phrase that they have for someone or something that is genuine and true. They call it fair dinkum. I have no idea where that saying came from. All kinds of different ideas online. But unlike this guy, you need to make sure that you are fair dinkum. So he asked, "Which is the great commandment?" Meaning the greatest or the most important. Now, I know there are a number of you who are planning to go to Little Prairie Bible Camp this year. And we have some different rules at camp. We've got the dress code. We've got where you can and you cannot go and so forth. And some of those rules you may like more than others. But if I asked you, what is the best rule at camp, what would you say? And for the Jews, this was obviously a controversial question. And I've read that the Jewish scholars, that they frequently debated it. See, the law of Moses, it was comprised of a lot more than just the Ten Commandments. Some of the rabbis reckoned that there were actually 613 laws altogether. 248 were in the positive, what you should do, and 365 of them were in the negative, what you should not do. Those are the thou shalt nots. And so there was one of those for every day of the year. It's kind of like them laying out all 613 laws on the table and telling Jesus to go over and to pick one up and to say, well, that's it. This is the most important. So could it be thou shalt not murder, or thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, or honor your father and your mother? I'm trying not to look over at my children. Maybe it could be the importance of keeping all of the Jewish holy days, or the sacrificial system, or circumcision, or something like that. Well, I suspect that the Pharisees, they probably had one idea. And the Sadducees, they had another idea. And the Herodians, well, they still had another. And then not to mention the Essenes and the Samaritans and the Zealots and so forth. And this guy, he probably had a bunch of great arguments and hypothetical situations up his sleeve for any answer that Jesus would give, or so he thought. Well, Jesus, he quoted from Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19 and verse 18. And not only is it the right answer, it is actually the right answer whether you are under the old covenant or the new. Whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, whether your skin is red, yellow, black, or white, whether you like PlayStation, Xbox, or Nintendo, whether you like the Royals, the Cardinals, or the Cubs, whether you like Lee's KFC or Chick-fil-A, okay? And so the question is, why? Why are these the greatest commandments? Why do they sum up the law and the prophets? In other words, just everything commanded in the Old Testament. Well, it's pretty simple, really. Because if you love God, you'll obey him. And if you love your neighbor, you won't do any wrong to him. Now, our topic for this month at Day School is love. As you might expect, it's a bit difficult to explain to a preschooler. And part of the reason is because in English, we've got one word for love, and we use it for everything. I love bacon, and I love my wife. I love my riding lawnmower, and I love my God. And there's obviously a big difference between the two, or at least there should be. But the ancient Greek, however, was much more precise with its words for love. And of course, the New Testament was originally written in Greek. The word for love here is agape, which is the purest and the highest form of love, the one that is a choice, whether we feel like it or not. And we talked about this last year when we went through the fruit of the Spirit. See, many people, when they hear that word love, they think of a sappy, sentimental, ooey-gooey feeling. A knot in my stomach, a quiver in my liver, an ocean of emotion. Or as Tina Turner says, it's just a secondhand emotion. Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? But that is not biblical agape. Agape is not a feeling, but a choice. And that is why we can be commanded to love in the Bible. Now, here's the illustration I used last year. So I heard of a man going to a Christian counselor and saying, I don't love my wife anymore. And the counselor replied, well, you don't have a choice. You're commanded to love your wife. And he said, I can't love her as a wife. And the counselor said, well, you still can't get out of it because you're commanded to love your neighbor. I can't even love her as a neighbor. Well, you still can't get out of it, said the counselor. You're commanded to love your enemies. You see, agape is not a feeling. This is a love that you can show to those you don't necessarily like. Jesus even told us to love our enemies. And it's not just in words, because anyone can say, I love you. I love you. 1 John 3:18, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. And yeah, the words are nice, but as they say, actions speak louder than words. Ralph Waldo Emerson put it like this: what you are stands over you the while and thunders, so that I cannot hear what you say to the contrary. It's easy to talk the talk, but do we walk the walk? 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. I find it interesting that all those things in that list, they're verbs in the Greek. Because looking at the English, you'd probably just assume that they're adjectives. You know, love is patient, love is kind. But no, it's more along the lines of love shows patience. Love acts with kindness. You see, agape is defined by what it does. And this word is found almost 200 times in the New Testament in its various forms. Love is an essential ingredient in Christianity. See, imagine pizza without cheese. Imagine an apple pie without apples. Imagine a church potluck without Lee's chicken. Well, in our passage, we're told to love God with all of our being, heart, soul, and mind. And we can see from Mark's gospel that he also added strength. That's everything about us. All that I am and all that I have. Every fiber of my being. It involves thinking and feeling and willing and serving. God will not allow division or subtraction in our love for him. I mean, notice how he kept using the word all. He doesn't just want a slice of me. He wants it all. Not just a bit of my heart or a bit of my devotion. There are too many people who compartmentalize God to Sunday morning, and they think that's enough. Well, some people, they explain it like this: we don't hold anything back from God because he hasn't held anything back from us. You see, why do we do this? 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. A relationship with God should be the most important relationship in our lives. And it is a relationship. Notice how he said, your God. We were created by God to know God and to be known by God. This world is filled with so many distractions and to-do lists, and we've got chores and projects, but the most pressing thing needs to be our relationship with God. And just like every relationship in our lives, well, it takes intentionality, time, and effort. So how do we show that we love God? Now, obviously, we think of prayer, worship, reading the Bible. And here's one very simple way we're told in the scriptures. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him, in John 14. And the Apostle John, he said, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected, 1 John 2. And he also said in chapter 5, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. God created us. He knows us. It is actually the best way for us to live. But for many people, what they truly love are the sinful things of this world. 1 John 2:15 and 16. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And he went on to talk about how those things, they're just temporary compared to an eternal home with God. Now, to our young people, okay, think if you gave your heart, soul, mind, and strength to a particular sport. What would that look like? Well, you would probably buy the best equipment you could. Okay, you would practice as much as you could. You'd watch it played on TV and on YouTube. You might even subscribe to a magazine on that sport. I don't know, maybe you put up posters on your wall or even get the sports cards of those who are professionals in that particular sport. I mean, it's obvious when someone has given his or her heart, soul, mind, and strength to something, isn't it? I mean, whether it's a sport or a musical instrument or a hobby or anything else, and there's nothing wrong with that, but that is how we are to be when it comes to God. And so this passage, it certainly argues against lazy, laid-back, leisurely, languid, lethargic, lackluster, lackadaisical Christians. Yes, I like my thesaurus. We are to be engaged in our love for God and in our love for others. So the second one is you must love your neighbor as yourself. And we can see from the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10 that our neighbor is absolutely anyone that we come across, a fellow human being who is made in the image of God. Loving God, okay, there's the vertical. Loving your neighbor, there's the horizontal. We need both, because some people say, I love God, it's people I can't stand. But according to 1 John chapter 4, one of the ways we show our love for God is in our love for others. Now, it's natural to love yourself and to take care of your needs. You know, if I'm hungry, I get something to eat. If I'm cold, I put on a jacket. If something's bothering me, I deal with it. But that is how we must be toward our neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so if my neighbor is cold or going hungry and I have the means to help, what should I do? Or if something of mine is really bothering them, what should I do? In Philippians 2:4, the Apostle Paul said, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And I like the way he explained this commandment in Romans chapter 13. He who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment. It is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Now you think about it, if you love your neighbor, are you going to bear false witness against him? If you love your neighbor, are you going to steal from him? Are you going to commit adultery with his wife? Are you going to murder him, etc.? No, you won't. You see, love will motivate us to keep all of the specific laws that are designed to regulate our behavior in our human relationships. So maybe now you can understand a little more why Jesus said on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. And this word for depend, it can also be translated as hang, as it says in the NIV. This is kind of like a door that hangs and swings back and forth on its hinges. The Old Testament hangs on these two commands. Well, here's another way to think about it. If you could boil down all the rules and regulations and expectations into one manageable statement, this would be it. It's kind of like scientists looking for the theory of everything when it comes to the universe. Well, this is it when it comes to the Bible. The equation that is the theory of everything found in the Bible. Well, we learned from Mark's gospel that this answer, it made an impact on the guy who asked the question. In Mark chapter 12, it says that he replied, right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one and there is no one else besides him, and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. See, some people thought that as long as they gave offerings and sacrifices, well, they could live any way that they wanted. Does anything like that ever happen today? Sadly, there are some people who think that as long as they partake of the Lord's Supper each week, or they go to confession each week, or whatever it may be, that they can, well, then they can live any way they want. But that's not loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now let's talk about Jesus' response. To be in the kingdom of God is to be one of his people under his rule and protection and provision. On earth, it's to be in his church, and in eternity, it's to be with him in heaven. And you remember that Jesus told us to seek first his kingdom in Matthew 6:33. So I'm going to end on that. Do you really want to be a part of the kingdom of God? Well, you need to be engaged in your Christianity. How? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So, what happened to the lawyer after hearing this? Now, we don't know. The text doesn't tell us. But a much more important question, what will happen to me? And that's something I hope our graduates who are going out into the world will be asking. And so our challenge for this week is for each of us to look at our lives and to ask, how is my relationship with God, and how is my relationship with the others around me? Obviously, to be in the kingdom, it takes more than just approving of what Jesus has said, like this guy. So you also have to accept it and to apply it to your own life. Now, it's possible that there are some of you here today who are not far from the kingdom of God. Maybe you just recently started coming to church, and you're starting to get used to the congregational singing and the observance of the Lord's Supper and the prayers and the different things. The preacher is clothed and in his right mind most of the time. And, well, you're learning more of what God has said in his word. Well, you don't want to end your life with this epitaph: he or she was not far from the kingdom of God. So if we can help you get your life right with God, please let us do so. If you're here this morning and you're struggling with these things or other things and you'd like the prayers of the congregation, or if you're here and you're ready to submit your life to Christ, you're ready to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in him, and to be buried with him in baptism, we can do that this morning. And for the rest of us, we need to remember as we go out those doors that part of loving God and loving our neighbor is to be salt and light in this community, to remember that we are a commissioned people. There's a saying, a great commitment to the Great Commission and the greatest commandment will make a great church.